It's in four.
We got past two.
We just kind of got.
Here.
What? No.
We got past two.
We got past three.
Four.
We got started in four. So I'm going to use
the. We got that far, but okay.
Yeah. I'm going to use the prayer on the beginning of four to get started.
She needs to get four because she picked up six.
Oh. Wait a minute.
There's no fours over there.
Oh, there's no fours? Oh.
Do we need to go?
I already had one and I took one, so I'll put one back.
You can keep one of her.
Okay. Oh. Was Jenny? Is she your sister?
I already got
sister-in-law.
But everybody
could be sisters.
I know. Totally.
I already got an order from Noel to be nice to his sister, so I got to be nice to you. I guess.
Mary, right? Mary. Her name is Mary. Everybody.
Yeah.
So you were what? 16.
Yeah. Oh. Well, welcome.
Thank you. So anyway, let's open with prayer, and then we'll get started on blessing four. Dear Lord, sometimes we forget that we are sinners. The pride of life, the cares of the world, and our attention to day-to-day activities all conspire to lull us into spiritual sleep. By your grace, keep us awake. Let your law convince us daily of our sin. Enable us to drown our sinful natures as we listen to the life-giving gospel message. Repent of our sins and live in the peace of your forgiveness. Amen. We're on lesson four. We're on the second page, about halfway down, where it says, as you meditate and confess your sins. That's where we'll start.
We're halfway down?
Down to where it
okay,
says.
Can I take bets before we start? I bet we don't even get halfway down the next page.
On page two.
I know, I'm kidding.
Page okay. two.
All right. As you meditate, I'll read this. We daily sin much, and we deserve nothing but God's punishment. But God has opened the door to fellowship with him by giving us a Savior. He tells us to repent, and we know that in him we find forgiveness. As you meditate, keep confession of sin and Christ's forgiveness as the center of your thoughts. Remember, we're in the section called confession. So that's what we're really, that's the theme of this section. So there's a hint here. When you think about sins to confess, consider both sins of omission and sins of commissions. Those you commit, those are sins that you know about. You commit them. But then there are sins of omission, which are something you may not think about a whole lot. How does the text teach me to confess my guilt over something I have not done, but I want to finish that, but I should have done? It should be things I don't do that I should have done. Maybe I should have, stayed away from that, and I did this, or I said that, and I shouldn't have. These are the types of sins that the Holy Spirit that lives in your heart speaks to God for you. So there is sins of commission and sins of omission. Okay, we go through the history, and then we go through the poetry, we go through the gospel, and we go through the epistle in the confession session. And the stories that the author chose is in Numbers. That twice God miraculously provided, we're on the top of page three. Twice God miraculously provided water for the Israelites on the wilderness wanderings. Read one account, the water from the rock of Meribah. Now, this is towards the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. Now, remember we talked about this in Numbers before, where the spies went out. You know, one from every tribe. 12 spies went out into the land of Canaan about 3 years after the crossing of the sea. Then there's 37 years because they rebelled against God. Only Caleb and Joshua were faithful. The other eight weren't. And so God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness because you did not listen to me. You did not do what I said. And so now they're wandering. So the Bible's very silent of what happened during these 37 years. So now we've had two times where the waters come from the rock. Once when Moses did it, about 2 years into the deal, the people were grumbling and complaining. And the funny part is now it's going to happen again. But this is a different generation. Remember that God said none of the people the 20 years and older will see the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. That God promised them that land, yet they were afraid because they seen the giants, they seen these, the Canaanites were too powerful, they had these, the fear, and they didn't trust God. And so by not trusting God, God said, okay, you're going to wander in the wilderness. So basically what happened? So we don't know what happened in 37 years other than they were in the wilderness. Now they're at the end of that. Most of these people have died off except for four people. Moses, Aaron, and Caleb and Joshua. These four are left that actually crossed the Dead Sea with them. And anyone that was under 20 years old at that time, they were also in the group. But there's all this new generation. And here's what happens. So let's go to Numbers 21 through 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers.
I got it if you want to read it.
You have it? You want to read it? The first 13 verses of Numbers. Read it out.
In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels. Must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them. Holy Moses.
Okay, there's a couple of things in the beginning. It says this is the first month of the whole Israelite community. This is telling us that it's time to cross. The 40 years are up. The promise is going to be kept. Joshua is. And then in this story, Moses and Aaron aren't going to go because they disobeyed the Lord. Very harsh punishment is because Moses didn't listen to the Lord. And that happened in this kind of a story because Moses didn't speak to the rock. He took the staff and hit the rock twice.
Can I read what the paragraph says here? Can I read this small paragraph, what my Bible says explaining that?
Yeah.
Can I read that little blurb in here?
Yeah. Okay. He did not.
She wants to read something from the little blurb.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead.
I mean, it explains what you said. It said, after so many displays of loyalty and courage, Moses faltered. Numbers does not specify exactly what Moses did that upset God. Was it striking the rock rather than speaking to it as God had commanded? Regardless, Moses lashed out angrily against the Israelites and was faulted for his lack of trust in God. In Deuteronomy, God describes the sin as breaking faith with him and tells Moses that he did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. The scene at Meribah brought a tragic end to a great man's career. Moses, footsore and weary, was told that he too would die in the desert before the Israelites crossed into the promised land. Deuteronomy adds a postscript. Moses pleaded with God to reverse the punishment. And when that failed, He threw the blame back on the Israelites.
Yeah.
That's
wow.
Just what you were saying.
Yeah, but here's the problem, that we have the same problem. God gives us things we should do. And we take that, we don't take it verbatim. God's words are very important in the Bible. And we, today, words are not that important to us. We say this, you say that, no big deal. You can believe this, I can believe that. It's no big deal, we're all going to go to the same place. No. Here's what happens. The Lord tells Moses, you do exactly what I said. Moses took the credit. He says, we, Aaron and I, they took the credit for giving the Israel. You people want water? We're going to bring it to you. We are. He's not giving the credit to God. And God said, you speak to the rock and the rock will do it. Moses didn't follow. Prior to this, Moses verbatim always did exactly what the Lord told him. Aaron was the spokesman. Moses was kind of a weaker, not a very good spokesman. But Moses was a chosen by God. He was a kind of an Adam guy. He was really, you know, he loved the Lord and he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And except in this particular case, he just had it. I think he's just an old man and he's grumpy. But 37 years of wandering, and then these people, here he's hearing the same thing he heard 37 years ago from a different set of people. Here's their kids doing the same blooming thing. How different are we? We do the same thing. We know better, but we sin anyway. You okay? So but it was harsh punishment. When you look at it, just because I beat the rock, I'm not going to go into the land, you know? He's not going to see it. He's going to die, and so is Aaron. So, but basically, that's, I'm kind of going more elaborate into it than the author is, but I think the context of this is really interesting, you know, on how people repeat generation. It's the same thing. I mean, we are no different than those Israelites. We're just as guilty and just as, you know, sinful as they were. So, you know, it doesn't change.
Can I ask a question, though? Did Moses use the staff by striking? He struck the water when he turned it, you know. So I would think that would be kind of, even though God said to speak to it, I mean, it would be like, almost like going back in time and you just strike it.
Yeah, he did the first time.
Exactly.
Yeah, but this time God told him not to do that.
He
told him to do this.
He didn't say don't strike it, he said to speak.
Yeah. He wants obedience, 100%. Not 99, not 98, 100.
And were there people around when he did this? Mm-hmm. Was there like a crowd around the
Moment? Oh, sure, the whole nation was there.
Well, and see, that too is you've now mocked God in front of a crowd. You didn't do it even in private.
Yeah, but would have they known? No. They wouldn't have known that God told him to speak to it instead of striking it. They weren't. They went down.
Yeah. Why did God let the water come out when he didn't do it properly?
Because he promised the water to the people.
Why did God wait so long till the people didn't have any and they were exasperated?
That's asking him.
Oh, he could have stopped. You're right. He could have stopped it. But that wasn't his plan. His plan is that these people are going to survive and they're going to go in. The promise is there. 40 years is it. 40 years is up. You're going to go into the promised land. Aaron and Moses, you're not going. Jacob and Caleb are going. I mean, Joshua and Caleb are taking them.
So did he tell them in the very beginning it was going to be 40 years that they would wander? He tell the people in the very beginning that you'll wander for 40 years?
Right.
Did he tell them it would be 40?
No.
In the beginning? Or did it...
After the spies came back, yes.
Okay.
They're going to wander for 40 years. They're going to go back into the wilderness. Okay. Right. That 40 years comes up then.
Later.
Okay, but you know, it's funny because even now when they want to cross, they want to go into the Edomite country to get by, the Edomites wouldn't let them go in. But it's interesting is that Esau is a descendant, the Edomites are descendants of Esau, and the Israelites are descendants of Jacob, who are brothers. And the brothers, descendants and the Edomites won't let them even pass through their country, so they got to go by a complete different route to get to it, because they, you know, the Edomites didn't like the Israelites. I mean, it's kind of an interesting, but they're all related. They're all the same people, you know.
Well, come from, Jim's just saying if there was an engineer there, they would have kept track of the time. And then they would have known it was getting close to get in there. And they would have trusted. There mustn't have been any engineers there.
Okay, now we'll get back to what the office is. Anyway, we got off on a little tangent. Okay, how did the people, now we're still talking about confession sins, living a life of repentance, okay? That's our theme. Okay, we read this account. How did the people sin when they said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord? You know.
Well, they weren't trusting.
How did they sin when they said that?
Paul, Carolyn.
They weren't trusting.
Not trusting at all, were they? No.
And they were grumbling against the Lord.
Right.
Yeah. They were grumbling against the Lord. They were despairing against... They didn't want God's help. I don't need God's help. We do the same thing. Things are going great. I don't really need God's help. Things are fine. I'm doing okay. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to ask God for forgiveness of sin. Remember those sins of omission. Don't forget them. You may not be thinking you're committing sins, but you are all the time. Your mind and your body is committing sins all the time. So
I remember Pastor Carr one time said that when he walks away from the communion table, he should turn around and go right back again.
You're forgiven, and
yeah.
10 seconds later, you need to go back desperately. Okay, so the author says they were despairing of God's help. They lost all hope. They just didn't trust, like Carolyn said. They've lost it all, okay? And then the second bullet point, why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Same questions that were done before. Here's the new generation repeating the same sin, okay? They were making it appear that as if Moses didn't do his job. You didn't take care of us. Look at what you've done to us. You've allowed us to all die here. We're all going to die. Our animals, they're going to have no water. There's no food. And what's interesting also in this story is the foods that they mention are their favorite foods. Pomegranate. They put down here figs, grapevines, and pomegranates. That were their favorite foods. They didn't put down bread. You know, they wanted the best. They wanted the cream. I want the best. I'm not going to settle for less. Okay? So they not only were despairing, but they were just kind of going over the top. I mean, they wanted what they wanted. And Moses, you should give it to us. We deserve it. Okay?
But, you know, to be a little kind to them, which I shouldn't be, but if you follow the Lord and he takes you out of this horrendous situation, and even though most of these or all of them are dead now except for these four, they've still heard his stories coming down out of this horrendous situation, you'd think that they're going to go into a land of milk and honey. You're not expecting to go into a desert and try to make a living out of a desert. So, you know, I think you'd probably grumble a little bit.
Yeah. And I think that's what this last couple of bullet points did. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? This was a sin of discontent. They were just totally discontented. They did. They'd given up.
They were done.
You know, this nothing's going to go good. Nothing ever. You know, I'm going to eat worms. You know, I mean, it's just the same old thing.
Well,
and that's the main point.
They did. They might have eaten worms. You never know.
Yeah. I mean, they weren't very thankful for where they were.
They were tired of the manna and the quail.
Yeah.
40 years of manna and quail.
And this land has no grain or figs, grapevines and pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Their grumbling should just showed a lack of trust, and that's what we talked about before. Besides the fact, it was just another expression of discontent. So it's just the whole thing is about they didn't trust in the Lord. And that's what we do too. When things are going bad, we look for ways to solve the problems. We don't turn them over to the Lord. And that's what we're going to get into when we get down here. Okay, let's get to number two first.
But they have to have had water. They couldn't go 40 years without water.
No, they didn't.
So they just wanted, what they wanted is more water.
No, but they were in, they were moving in areas where there was probably springs or whatever. What do they call them? Oasis in the desert? And they were moving, and he was moving them towards the promised land, which is the desert of Sion, which is nothing there. Where he was taking them towards Edom, which is towards into the Canaanite country, where he's going to go across the Jordan River. That is desolate country. This is where they're getting ready to cross. There is no water.
Well, that's why they figured Moses wasn't taking care of them. Yeah. He took the
no. Water. Moses wasn't well, doing. He took them away from that. You know,
they've been to Israel.
But we don't. We're guessing here because we don't know what happened in those 37 years. I had no idea.
40 years.
40 years total. But in the 37 years, we know what happened in 3 years because they talked about it in the beginning. You know, when they first went to the promised land and that took them that time to get there. Okay, number two, what is the one thing the Israelites lacked? Trust. That's it. Number three, what was Moses' sin? We talked about that. Was that a harsh treatment by God?
Well,
for what he did?
We're human. Huh? Because that was kind of harsh.
Moses and Aaron were afraid. I mean, the Israelites were turning on them. They were feared for their life. I mean, these people were, they're going to die, and they're going to pick on, they were angry. And so if Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting where they did before, prostrated themselves on the ground and prayed to God, God, you got to, this, we're,
get us out of
they were, they were, they were feared for their life.
So they were kind of grandstanding is what they were doing.
Who?
Moses and Aaron. They were grandstanding.
I think they were just...
They went above, because they went beyond, or they did not do what the Lord told them to do. So they're kind of grandstanding, like, oh, look how powerful I am.
Yeah.
You know?
Well,
because they're scared. Like you just said, they're scared.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I think that they were just forbidden to go into the land, the promised land. That's the key here. Because of their disobeyment, they did disobey what God's orders exactly was. Which the order was, they took the credit instead of God giving the credit. We too need to learn from this. Sometimes, you know, we'll take credit for something and it's really God working through us. It's God... it's God's way of using us sometimes to bring other people to Christ. Sometimes it's a way of God uses us, and sometimes we feel a little pumped up with our side, a little prideful. Hey, I kind of steered that person back. They're back in church again. I know that happened to me sometimes, and I make a call on somebody in the Board of Elders, and I make a call. Man, they showed up in church, and I feel, wow, man, what I said really, you know, you kind of get the idea that it's you. And it's not you. It's God using you. God should get all the credit. And that's what Moses didn't do anything different than we would have done. None at all. But God should get all the credit. Either God is the one that is in control, and when that goes well, things go well in your life. Things will absolutely, it's a promise from God. Things will go, when you give God the full trust and belief in God, and you let Him rule your life, things will go well for you. It's when you doubt, when you worry, which I'm the biggest worrier in the world, but when you worry about things and you fret over stuff, you're not trusting God, you know. And that's hard to do. I mean, it's that old Adam keeps coming up. All right, number four, it says, do the Israelites and Moses' sins remind you of your own sins? And we talked about that. We talked about worrying not. Not thankful for past blessings. You know, we can look back and say, man, God has really saved me there. The blessings I've received, you know, where I am today, what I have today, my family, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, whatever I have today, these are blessings from God, okay? And sometimes the sins of omission are, we have this hostility in us. And this rebellion sometimes. And, you know, even towards church. And even when we rebel against our government, that is a sin of omission. This God has put, you may not like what's happening. You may not like who's in power, but God's in control. I don't want to get into politics, but the thing is that you need to pray for whoever's in politics because God has put them there. No matter how you like it or what you like, God put them there. You know, this is trusting in God. Okay, so lack of confidence in God's promises and the ability of God to take care of us is a big, big deal in our lives. We just lack the ability to trust, you know, some God to, really, God, I think I need to help along. I need to give you a hand here, you know, to help along, you know. So sometimes, and that's when the law comes in, okay? Under poetry, go to Psalm 143. This is a song of David, another one. He has most of them in the Psalms. But this is a Psalm of David rejoicing in God's care, whether in times of prosperity, he rejoices in times of adversity. And we too should do that. Okay, praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle.
Oh, I'm wrong. You're not reading the right one.
I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one.
You better let somebody else read it.
I'm sorry, that's David too. Okay. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your namesake, O Lord, preserve my life in your righteousness. Bring me out of trouble in your unfailing love. Silence my enemies. Destroy my foes, for I am your servant. Again, this is a prayer in the midst of hopelessness and depression. You know, he was depressed over, remember Saul, the first king of Israel? Saul tried to kill him. Saul was after him and wanted to kill him. And then later in his life, his son Absalom came upon the scene and he wanted the throne and he tried to kill him.
That Saul is different than Paul Saul.
Pardon?
That Saul you're talking about, the King Saul,
yes,
is different than Paul Saul.
Right, it's different, right. This psalm is, you know, one of how can this happen to me? You know, when you, in your life, things happen to you and you say, you can get despair. I mean, right now, today, I think depression is a big thing. I mean, people get depressed. They have no hope. They feel no one really cares about them. Nobody loves them. And yet there's this God there, this thirsting to help you. Just come to me. Let me be there for you. Let me bring you along. So God wants you to turn your problems and everything over to him, and he'll be there for you. And that's what David came about. So under the questions here, it says, which verses in this psalm tell us the psalmist is tempted to forsake God's care? I mean, it can get so bad in your life that you put God aside. You give up on God. You just say to yourself, it's not working. And that's what David felt. David got to that point where, how come my own son? How can this happen? Why is Saul trying to kill me? You know, all of these things happen in his life. And I'm just using two areas, you know, that happen in his life. And then, yet God is there. And he will always be there for you. It said here, If you look at verses, the verses are 4 and 7. 4 says, "So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed." David is just really down. He's really down low here. And then number 7, it says, "Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit." I mean, he's on the verge of losing it. I mean, just giving up, you know. So this is hopelessness. This is depression. You know, David in this particular psalm, okay? So what I want to say is here, David speaks of his being ready, you know, to abandon his trust in God, to abandon his trust in God. He realizes his weaknesses. He understands he's weak. And he knows that if God withholds the help for him too long, he will succumb to him. If he keeps me at bay too long, I could lose faith, you know. So he is in pretty bad shape. His weaknesses, and he knows that God has withheld help. Okay, number 2. What does David confess in verse 2? He confesses, "Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you." I'm not deserving. I know I'm not deserving of this love you have for me, but it's there, you know. And he confesses that he is a sinner. That's the point of this whole area that we're talking about, is you live a life of repentance. You confess your sins to God and do it openly. Do it to God, your sins of commission, your sins of omission, and God will be there for you. Okay. Sometime, I wrote down this, I was reading the People's Bible under this particular section, and this came to me a little bit. I was not innocent. We ask for life and we ask for health on this earth for a reason. We ask God, "Lead, I want, help me in my health. Say I've got an issue with health. I want help. And then I also want, you know, a good life." You pray for a good life and you pray for health. But you pray for one reason, and this was interesting, that we may devote ourselves fully to the service of the Lord. That's what God wants. You pray for this life. You pray for this life so you can devote yourself back to God, because He has brought you to this point. You understand who you are, where you come from, what can happen to you. But with the Lord, if you serve the Lord, things just will work so much better for you. So your life should be a constant struggle to serve the Lord. How can I serve the Lord in my fellow man? And I'm not talking about you got to be 24/7 in church and doing stuff at church. You serve the Lord on your job. You know, you have a job, you do it to your best ability, and you don't complain. Things don't go your way, that's okay. You just, because the Lord's there. He knows what's best. So you're serving the Lord. You can do it in your family, your wife, your children. There's so many ways that you're in total service to God. And you can do it in church, of course. But, and all of this comes from living this life of repentance. Living a life that says, "God, I trust you, I love you, and I know that you love me." And understanding that love, that He loves you, then you can run that. You can beat off the devil. You know, Pastor talked about it good in the sermon this morning. He talked about the enemies that we face: the world, the devil, and our flesh. Those three enemies he talks about very well in the sermon this morning. And those are formidable enemies. My flesh, my old Adam in me wants. I want it, and I want it now. What's that sign you have over the door?
I want it delivered. I want it now,
and I want it delivered. She has that over herself. But
well,
anyway,
I didn't buy it.
This is our human nature, and it's not our spiritual nature. But we have these two natures, and we need to keep them under control. Okay, so get to page 4.
What's, got through that page.
Ooh. What sins might you confess as you read this psalm? Now, this psalm is pretty heart-filled. David has poured his heart out in words.
43.
You know, we don't do that. We have, we like to hold things in. We don't want to wear our heart on our sleeve because we don't want to hear people say, well, you poor baby, you know, or whatever the slam may be. But God tells us we need to let it out. We need to confess, you know, if not to a friend, to a pastor, to whatever, to God himself, and make it heartfelt, okay? So this confession, this repentance is not, I don't want to get negative. It's not a negative thing. It's positive. It's a positive way of living your life, a life of repentance, okay? Okay, so I wrote down some. We don't always go to the Lord for relief when things become difficult for us. When things become difficult, our first inclination is we can solve it. Just put up with it. Just deal with it. You know, when turn it over to the Lord. Let him have it, okay? And then the other one is, we are too quick to forget how good the Lord has been to us in the past. So that's another sin of confess. The Lord has been good to me in the past. I can remember some good things. It's not all negative. It's not all bad. There's some good things that has happened to me. And remember those. And that sense of omission of this particular part, as I thought, is we always dwell on what we lack. I'm always dwelling on things I want or things I'm not getting rather than things I have. You know, we're always dwelling on the things that we lack sometimes, okay? And then we don't always include God in our plans and our desires. We make plans to do something. It's all about us. We don't include God in those plans, you know. And planning is something that we're not probably really good at. Some people are good planners. They plan their life out. They plan their vacations around the Word of God. They plan their family life around the Word of God. That doesn't happen. I mean, that is difficult. But that's what God is telling us to do. To plan our life around the Word of God, you know. Okay, let's get into Mark. This is another good section. Remember, we're talking about confession. We're talking about a life of repentance, you know, in these sections that the author's using here. So Matthew, Mark, when we're talking about the Gospels, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the Gospels. These are the four disciples that gave their views on the life of Christ, on how God lived his life in different directions. Matthew kind of talked to the Jewish audience. Matthew and Mark kind of dwelled on the miraculous part of Christ, the miracles, you know. And Luke was kind of a, he was kind of a, we call him the, what do you call the, thinking of the word, the reporter. Luke was kind of like a reporter on the scene. He was always on the scene and reporting the facts as they happen, you know. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then John dwelt on the idea of God, this man is God. The people in that particular time in history, they didn't understand Jesus as a man. They didn't understand Jesus as Jesus. They understood him as a man because they seen him as a man, but that he was God. He was God-man. Today, it's just kind of flip-flopped. We don't have a problem with Jesus being God because we read all about it. But we have a hard time understanding his humanity, that he was one of us, that he lived just like he did everything we did. So we have a hard time looking at Jesus today, I think. That's as man. As he was a human being, just like me. He suffered like me. He thought like me. He had my same thoughts, but he never sinned. So that's kind of hard to, you know, to fathom. But that, them are the four Gospels. And then, so that, but this is Mark talking here. Where am I here? Mark 6. Can't even find it. Mark 6:40-45. Okay, here we are. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him in Bethesda. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was all alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they saw him and were terrified. Okay, is that it?
No, 52.
One more. Okay. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Okay, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, the fishes and the little bit of fishes and the loaves, right? So this is what happened. And this, if you notice that Mark's account, if you go to Matthew's account, you see Peter get out of the boat and walk on water. This is the same account. But you notice Mark doesn't talk about this because Mark is focused on the miracles. Here comes, this is a miracle. This man is coming on the water, walking on water to us and gets in the boat. But you got to understand, these guys were struggling. The sails were down. The sea was like an ocean. It was waving and beating on them. And they were roaring and going nowhere. They were lost out there. They didn't know what to do. And here he came walking. The wind didn't phase Christ. Walked on water. In fact, on purpose walked by them. So, he could have walked to them, but why did he walk by them? He walked by them so they would all notice him, you know, and then he went into the boat, you know. So these are immense things to, you know, we talked about meditating on the Word of God. This is a good section. Just meditate and read this over and over and over and meditate on what's happening here. You know, these disciples just didn't get it that Jesus was God. And that he could do all this stuff, okay? But anyway, so, and then we talk about this is the third watch. Remember, that watch starts at 6 at night, 6, 9, 12, and 3. So this is sometime between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. This is the last watch. So that he's looking out and he sees them on the ocean. So it must be daylight, almost daylight, 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock. And between 3 and 6 is the time that he sees them. As you read this narrative, I'm going to go back to number one. As you read this narrative, can you pinpoint any one theme or lesson God wants to teach in this account? When you think about this account, what does God want to teach in this account? You know, again, it kind of goes...
Oh, Penny.
Huh?
Well, he says, take courage, don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. Trust God. Mm-hmm. It's trust again. It's the same thing on the previous one. The Israelites didn't trust God. These guys did trust God. They didn't think that was God walking out there. They thought it was a ghost. They said so. They thought it was a ghost.
Yeah, but you know? Can I add to that the footnote about the ghost? It said it was a popular Jewish superstition that held for the appearance of spirits during the night brought disaster.
Yeah. So they're sinning because they're thinking about superstition here and not about the living God.
But put ourselves in that place, we would have been the same way.
What's it?
We
would have been the same way.
No.
Well, she's saying we would have been the same way if we saw somebody walking on water.
Yeah, we would respond. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Be afraid too.
Oh, yeah. This, in fact, one of the commentaries that I read on this said the same thing. If we've seen this, That, it's got to be a ghost. That can't be real, you know. I mean, so it's, this isn't...
I don't know if we'd think it was a ghost, but I think we'd think it's a, it's just some sort of a mirage.
I'd go like this. I'd go, are you kidding me?
You know? Yeah, we'd probably all have a heart attack and pass out or something.
So this is a short, you know, I don't want to get, again, we'll get carried away. So as you, but the main point is we should trust in God and not give away to fear. Okay? Don't let your fears control you. Trust God. God will take care of you. Okay? Okay.
Yeah, but that's kind of hard to do when you're in the throes of being afraid. That's kind of hard. It's really, you know, that's, it sounds so easy.
That's, I'm glad you brought that up. Is it easy to be a Christian?
Yeah.
That's the hardest thing in your life. Huh? Everything's against you. There's nothing for you. You've got to build up this faith. And how do you do that faith? How do you build up that faith? How do you trust God? Right here. That's the only way. There's no other way to trust God than in His Word. If you're not in His Word, you're losing faith. And faith gets weaker. Yes.
And you have to trust beyond your own trust that He's making you walk through some dark whatever to get to the other side of whatever you're going through to strengthen you. And it's that middle part where your faith may be like, yeah, but this is too hard. But I believe in you. But I've been good. Or I won't do that anymore. Why is this so hard? But that's all part of your path, is you have to get through it. And that middle part,
that's right,
is hard.
You can't give up. You have to struggle.
Yeah.
And
give up.
And struggling is good.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a bad. I mean, people look at struggling, or even they look at even diseases as something evil. It's not. If you trust in God, everything in your life is for your benefit. Everything. Everything is for your benefit. When you read the scriptures and you see what God has done for all these saints, all these people, Noah, you take any of the stories you want to read, everything that's bad happened to them was for their benefit. And Abraham passes his wife off as a sister. I mean, this guy is he's a weirdo. Why would you do that? You know? But God loved him. God took care of him. God forgave him. Okay? So we are just like him. I mean,
scratch that part.
Huh?
Scratch that part.
Oh, I'm scratched. I forget that's on there. I forget that. Okay. Anyway.
That's the first thing even all the pastors are going to hear. Abraham's a weirdo.
Yeah. Anyway, based on your answer, okay, going back to Mark. Based on your answer, to what sins of commission or omission must you plead guilty? Again, I put down, confess my lack of trust. Sometimes I have to just say, God, I'm sorry, I lack of trust. And this is that life of repentance. Keep repenting. That's not a bad thing. It's a positive thing. But to get to that point in your life is difficult. And when you pass through difficult times, they are faith-building times. They build your faith up and make it stronger for the next time. Because until we die, it's never going to go away. Never. And so we're going to struggle. But that struggle with God at your side, with the Holy Spirit in your heart, praying things that you don't remember how to pray to God and sticking up for you kind of as you go through life, it's easier. It's easier and it's more fulfilling. Okay? Because you don't have to get down. You don't have to. Okay? Okay, so lack of trust. The other one I put down, we are amazed when God does something great for us. Holy cow, that worked out good. And I'm amazed. Why am I amazed at that? I should expect that. I should expect good things from God. My life should work out well if I trust God. Okay? So expect that. Okay, and I not applied for spiritual truth in our lives. We not applied spiritual truth in our life. These are sins of omission. You know, we should have done this. We didn't do it. we should have went to God, and we, you know, and applied that particular situation in my life to, and turned it over to God. We don't do that. That's a sin of omission. We should have done it. Okay, these are sins. God's power in our lives sink into our hearts for strength in times of danger. You know, and there is times that we can feel in danger, okay? And God is there for us in that in dangerous time. And in fact, you know, we have this holy angel that's our guardian angel. And I'm driving a car. Right. Fran's with me. I'm pulling this trailer.
Scary,
I'm looking.
The scary stuff.
I'm looking to the side. I'm looking to the side, and I turn around, and this car in front of me stops to turn, and I got this truck and a trailer behind me, and I was looking into this lane because I wanted to change lanes anyway, and I go, whoo, whoo. How I missed that
it's
car.
After I blood curdled, he screamed, and I'll get
And how I did, I go, thank you, God. That's all I could think about. I mean, I could not believe.
I thought you were talking to me because I yelled.
I have a 10,000-pound truck I'm driving, and I thought I was going to wipe out four cars. But, I truly believe that things like that happen.
God helps stupid people.
Yeah, he's looking after for us, okay? We have that guardian angel looking out for us all the time. So don't ever give up on that. Okay, I'm going to get to Galatians real quick. Okay.
There's no point.
In Galatians chapter 6, first Ephesians. Colossians, it is. I missed it. Galatians in the beginning. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians chapter 6. This is a great section, okay?
Strong great section.
This is very short, 1-3. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay, this is a great section. Remember, the epistles are letters to people or to churches explaining how to use the gospels. They're using the gospels. These epistles, Paul wrote most of the epistles, but they're all explaining how Jesus Christ is used in their lives. Okay, so. The seriousness of the Galatians that Paul had to write to them is they were dealing with these Judaizers. I don't know if you're familiar with a Judaizer, but a Judaizer is a converted Jew into Christianity, but then falls back, but he wants to combine that with circumcision, eating the right foods. He wants to use his old ways of life and combine them. And Paul is saying, no, it's faith by grace alone. The law of Moses, the law is gone. That's not the way you are saved. I mean, it's not bad. The law is there for a reason, as a mirror. But the way you are saved is through grace alone, by Christ's work on the cross. It takes away from the gospel. It becomes the law. You got to do these things along with this. That's what these Judaizers were preaching. Paul could not get back to the Galatian. It was in the middle of, and these are Galatian people are mainly Gentile people. And remember, Paul, whenever Paul would go from place to place, he'd start in the synagogue, and he would preach to the Jews because he was a Jew, and he would preach Christ crucified, and he would convert a lot of these Jewish people to Christianity, and they become the teachers in these homes. They would become the leaders of congregations, and they would become, but they would, in the particular case in the Galatians, as they fell back into the old ways. They didn't want to give it up. And then they started saying, well, Paul wasn't one of the disciples. They had these things that they would give these... So he's not one of the disciples, so Paul doesn't have the power the disciples have. The disciples were Jewish people, and they held to the law of Moses. And then they would criticize Paul for all of this stuff because they wanted to keep the old with the new. And Paul wanted no part of that, so he wrote this letter to the Galatians, you know. That's why he puts here, these are St. Paul's words to an ancient congregation, okay? What does it mean if someone is caught in a sin? What does it mean if somebody's caught in a sin?
Oops.
Hmm?
Okay. I said oops.
Well, it's something you would see them doing rather than thinking what's in their heart, like robbing a bank or stealing something from a store. That's how I would look at it.
Well,
except that you could see somebody sinning by not actually physically doing anything. It could be just lying or cheating.
This is somebody who is sinning and boldly doing it. Okay, in front of, okay? He boldly doing it, and who is backsliding. They're just boldly, they're sinning, and they're, it's okay for me to do what I'm doing. You know, everybody else does. I can live together. Everybody else is doing it. That's a bold sin. That is a sin against God. Using the Lord's name in vain. I remember several times where people did that, and you have to stop that. That's a sin. That's boldly doing something in front of other people, setting the example where other people can fall into that sin because it's accepted. You know, so these are things that Paul had to deal with too, okay? So how does Paul say a Christian should restore such a person? When you find somebody that's boldly sinning and they're not repentant, they just, hey, everybody's doing it, come on, you know. I remember a pastor one time, they had a couple wanted to marry him. This is back a lot of years ago. And pastor says, yeah, okay, you know, we'll get married.
Water strategy he's talking about.
Yeah, and he says, are you living together? Oh yeah, we're living together. Well, you must separate, for I'll marry you. Separate. You can't live together. Man, they left the church, the family left the church, the grandparents, everybody left the church because the pastor had such a thing as, why couldn't they live together? Everybody's doing it. Crazy. But when you find that type of sin, how do you restore that? How do you restore them back to the grace of Jesus Christ and knowing that sin is wrong? How do you do that? Okay.
The Bible says gently.
Gently. I think, Jim, that is the key.
And Jenny had something too, honey.
And that's the first part that the author brings up. Confront them gently.
Jenny had something too.
Gently, humbly, and
lovingly.
Love. And I think too, start off with, I am not perfect.
Right.
And then go to the Word and gently show them and point it out. And you better be praying that the Holy Spirit's with you during this whole time. And hope that you could get them to turn around.
I think the author says it perfect. He says, confront them gently, that is, in a loving but a firm manner. Be very firm with them, okay? The person needs to be corrected, forgiven, and then accepted back. I think that's the key. Our goal is to wrap my arms around you and bring you back. I'm just no better than you are. It could be me. And how would you treat me? I think how you do that, and you know, Jim said gently, is they're brothers or they're sisters. We're brothers and sisters. And when you treat them that way, you can tell them firmly that they're wrong. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will turn them back to the God. I think that's very important on how we do it, because you could fall into all kind of things. You know, you tell them, you can't, you know, and you could be.
I said tone is everything. Yeah. It's the tone.
Yeah, it's
yeah,
the tone.
Especially when it comes to from Noel or Paul.
And remember, and remember when Christ looks at you, he looks at your attitude that comes from your heart first. What caused you to act like this? What he's looking into your heart. So these people have a heart. We have to deal with the heart like Christ deals with the heart, gently, lovingly, and with the idea of giving them back. Repent. That repentance was what we're talking about. I wish I could have got further into this, but we're done. Okay.
You want to shut that off?
Well, thank you all.
Thank you.
They're going to probably.